Bible prophecy. And the events that God has written, he said, the former things that come to pass, new things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you about them. And they're in the Bible. What's going to happen next? I mean, we hear all this confusion about what about Israel over there, and they're going to strike at Syria and so forth like that. What's going to happen? And we have no idea. We hear the news one day, well, it's this way. We hear the news the next day, well, we're not going to do it that way. And one thing or another, then we've got the politicians fighting with one another. Who knows what in the world is going to happen except when you go to the Bible. We find out, for example, just real fast, all of the allies, God says when Russia is going to be destroyed. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, he lists the five allies. Germany's one, Ethiopia is another, and we find out Iran or so forth. It's going to be Persia and that and so forth. So he gives the allies, Turkey's going to be an ally, and you look and you check today, they're there. They are Russia's allies. Just like I said, tells exactly when Russia's going to be destroyed and when she comes down against Israel. So we want to know, what's the next event that's going to happen on this earth here? That it seems like preachers don't preach about anymore because they're afraid of offending people. And yet the Bible should never be an offense to people. It should be an encouragement to them. Amen. This dispensation that began on the day of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon every believer that puts their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him as the payment for their sins so they can have eternal life. He promised. God said, I love the world. That's every person in it. Nobody's exempt. Doesn't matter about your race, your creed, your situation, whether you're the president of the United States or you're down and out. It doesn't make any difference. You're a human being that God created through birth. And he said, I love the world. I gave my only begotten son. Born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again in the Greek means born from above. So there's nothing you can do below heaven in order to have eternal life. So Jesus Christ came from above to come down here so that when you die, you can leave here and go up there to be with him. That's how much God loves you and I, no matter what you've done. I'm amazed myself when, as a young teenager, swear words were on my mouth a lot of the time. Working with a carpenter right after I got out of high school, we were up on the roof working. And anyway, I hit my finger. I suppose it was with a hammer. I don't remember. It's been a few years ago. But I said a few words that were not pleasing unto his ears. He was very kind, very nice. He was a Christian. And he said, the next time you do that, why don't you say, oh, sugar? You cannot believe how old sugar could come out. And but he was so nice, I couldn't believe that he was that nice when he told me that. And there's a few times I forgot old sugar, you know, by habit. The other slipped through old sugar. I sweetened it up afterwards. But anyway, God loved me when I used to use his name in vain and so forth, didn't care about a thing, knocked the Bible out of a Christian's hand if he was walking down the street just to be the big shot of the block and so forth like that. But God loved me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. Doesn't have anything to do with it. But knowing that God loved me and Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and he said, if you will accept, I've bought your home in heaven. It's paid for. I did it when I died on the cross, celebrate Easter, died on that cross, paid for your sins, Max Shells, and the sins of anybody in the world, no matter who they are. And I'm going to put it in the Bible so all these intellectual professors can't get up and screw it up and have their ideologies and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to put it here so even churches can't indoctrinate a bunch of traditional crap that comes into churches that has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. Nothing. But God said, I have my word right here. All you got to do is read it. God loved the world. John 3:16 gave his only begotten son. Whosoever, anybody, it's right here. You can read it. God loved you. And if you believe that he died on that cross to pay for your sins so you don't have to go to hell and do it yourself, nobody ever loved you like Jesus Christ. He said, I'll make you two promises. If you'll believe that, you'll trust that, you'll rely upon that. These are all synonymous words. You have faith in that. You know that's true. And you can have the peace of knowing by believing what God said, that Christ paid for your sins. I make you two promises. You will never perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's the peace of God that giveth to those. Therefore, by faith, we have peace with God. There's nothing any more secure than God promising you that you have and you will never perish, but you have everlasting life with him in the glories of heaven, and he'll even give you a brand new body. If you've got rheumatism or whatever you've got, or you got a disease or whatever, when the body's gone, you're going to get a brand new one. So the next event is the great event. Jesus Christ is coming back in the clouds. Every Christian is going to disappear from this earth in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. You'll have a brand new body. You will exchange this one right on the way up with a brand new body that will never see sickness, sorrow, or death. That's the next event. Preachers laugh at that, your modernistic preachers. Instead, they'd rather have a rock band in that sings Jesus Loves You. They should have sang it over in Africa back in Booby Gooby Land somewhere where they can understand it. They put that trash in churches today and call it gospel music. It's trash music. That's what it is, simply. But I know what holds tomorrow for me. And not only that, God wrote the future clear after the rapture. He wrote it clear on out for 1,007 years to the end when the second Gog and Magog, that great battle takes place. Satan has an army as the number of the sand of the sea, and he renders judgment in 1 second. It's over with. They're all dead. Those hundreds and thousands are dead. And therefore, he creates new heavens and new earth where we're going to live for all time and eternity. So there are things that God has written here. He's told you what's going to happen. It's there. So we're going to study a little bit of this. And we start out with, because we begin to look here on the diagram here. Now we've had, I'm going to use this here just for a second, Andy. We find out on the diagram here, we found out in the last two messages, the days are going to be shortened because the Antichrist is going to kill every Jew he can get his hands on. Then, when Christ comes back, there are 45 days that's divided, A, B, C, and D. What takes place in them 45 days? The 15 days, we have 7 feasts of the Old Testament. 4 of those have been fulfilled. There are 3 that have not. So the next one on the table when Christ comes back is the Feast of Trumpets, or the regathering of Israel. And there. Now the trumpets are also blowing. The trumpet is blowing when Christ comes back. So we're going to start there. And these 3, the other 2 will be fulfilled as we continue on in the prophecy here. But this one, the Feast of Trumpets, it's blowing when Christ comes back from heaven in order to render judgment. And that judgment next will be what's called the Battle of Armageddon. These 4 will be when Christ comes back. Prior to setting up the kingdom, he's got to take care of these things here. Satan's chained for 1,000 years. There is a judgment of the nations, and there is the resurrected bodies of the Old Testament saints so that they will live in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ while he's on the earth. It's the only time this world will have peace for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will be there to make sure that happens. So, we're going to study the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to show you where the one world religious system therefore is destroyed, and we have the one world under the Antichrist is destroyed. So we're going to start here, and we're going to take where Christ comes back here for the Battle of Armageddon, and these things begin to come in progression here, as there are a lot of things that's going to take place, and the Lord is very, very particular about telling us in detail about them. So let's go in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, all right? Revelation chapter 19, we have people out of ignorance, not knowing anything about the Bible, they don't believe the Bible, and so forth. That is their demise. But we go to Revelation here, and we find out in chapter 19, and it tells, there are many places that talks about the Lord coming back, but this will give us a start here, okay? Revelation here in chapter 19, and let's begin here, if you will. Revelation 19, let's begin here with verse 11, okay? In verse 11, we find out, and we're going to read these verses on down. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he, that's Christ, that sat upon him, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Now, when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God. In John 1, John said, I see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't come to judge the world then. He came as the Lamb of God to be crucified so that you and I don't have to go to hell and pay for our sins. He suffered the hell of the cross with the crucifixion so that he paid for our sins and you could be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now he's coming back and people say, oh, why does God let this happen? Why did my son get killed in a car accident? Because he went out and got drunk, you fool idiot. If you didn't drink yourself, Mom and Dad, maybe you would be an example to your children not to drink. You know, wine's a mocker, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever's deceived thereby be not wise. You go to a church where your preacher drinks, why don't you tell him, sir? You're setting an example for my son. I'm going to your church. You're to be an example. You're a horrible example. Find me another church. I don't want to go to a church where the preacher drinks. Good night. You're supposed to be an example, sir. You know, almost every preacher around here drinks. There may be a rare exception. They all drink. All your Lutheran preachers drink. Your Catholic priests are practically drunkards. You want the truth? Talk to them. We had down in Ohio, we had a whole island out there where they sent the drunken priest out there to dry out in northern Ohio. It's up around, I think, Fort Laramie, somewhere up around there. And they send them to dry out. They're not these nice little boys that put a black robe on and a white collar around. Not there. 48% of them are homos and pedophiles. Now, if you question that and it upsets you, see me after the service and follow me right down to the house, and I will get you a copy from the Star Tribune over in Minneapolis. And the fellow who wrote the book on that by the name of Dr. Cousins, who is the head psychiatrist and the Jesuit priest up there that trains all of these priests and so forth in Cleveland, Ohio. I met with him when I was speaking up there. I called him. Never thought I'd get a hold of him, but I did. Went out to eat with him at night. He's lost on his way to hell. He has not trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He never has, and he never will. We walk into the restaurant there, and I told him on the phone, I said, I'll buy your supper. We can sit down and talk a little bit. I spent quite a bit of time with him in there. I had no idea he was going to order two glasses of wine, and they were $3.50 a glass. You know, I'll never do that again. I said, I'll buy your supper, but you buy your own drinks, you know. And but that's here and there, you know. I wanted to talk to him because he wrote two books on the pedophiles and the homosexuals in the priesthood. They did a survey of that, came up with a little over 48% of them are either pedophiles or homos are there. This is what you got in religion today. And people worship this trash. It is trash. I don't know another religion that has any more filth in it than what that particular denomination does. I don't know of any. Well, don't take offense to it. Just accept the truth. And if you have a question with it, you see me after the service. I'll be glad to give you a copy because we made a lot of copies and sent them out many, many places to let people know this is what you're worshiping. This is what you're giving your money to. This is what you're there, you know. And then they would switch the priest and send them to another location and cover up for them. In fact, here a month ago, and I forget where it was at because I've got a file so full of that on these priests, I don't collect them anymore. I don't have any more room to collect them. But they had another big cover-up thing with Roman Catholic priests and so forth. We're not preaching on that. That's just the way the world is, folks. You know, you don't want to believe it, then you take your blinders off someday and see what's happening. You know. Okay, let's go on down. Here we go. We're over here, Revelation chapter 19, 11. Christ is coming back. He's coming back to the earth now. At the rapture, he comes in the clouds. He doesn't come to the earth. In verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knoweth but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Just like John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is referring to God. And the Word was made flesh, which is Christ. Christ is God manifested in flesh. In verse 14, the armies which were in heaven, followed him with white robes, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. God has an army. Now, look up just a second. You need to realize something. When God created all of the angels on the original creation before man was ever created, Satan was the head dog up there, we should say, but he exalted himself above all of the stars and so forth, and he wanted to be like the Most God. He wanted to take over, or at least rule with God as co-regents. But God will have no thing. He tried to exalt himself. He originally was called Lucifer, which means bright and morning, and he had all the characteristics of a wonderful person. He was smart, he was intelligent, he was nice looking, he had a body just like human beings on the original creation. But when he rebelled, God judged them and took that off, and they are spirit beings now called demons. You see them in activity. How many of you have heard about these people that have, and the psychiatrists don't even understand it, about multiple voices? Joe, speak out of this side of the mouth. And then Mary out of here. And all these different voices. That's demon possession, folks. Just like Christ cast out when he was on the earth. They're all over the place in America. They're all over the place in the world. But he only took one third of all of the angels. Two thirds are God's. And they went with the Lord. Then God destroyed as far as put this earth in a chaotic condition and so forth, and then it became completely covered with water because the moon and the stars and the sun was withdrawn, and it was completely covered with water. Then, how many years or millions of years or hundreds of years or thousands of years, we do not know. But we do know this, in Isaiah 45:14, God created it not in vain. He didn't create it in this chaotic condition. It was found in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void, but it wasn't created that way. So he judged the earth, made it uninhabitable, and now those that walked on the earth, the angels originally created, they were all men. There are no women angels, although our wives are. God recognizes that, of course. But this is how you establish goodwill and win friends and influence with the women. Okay. But anyway, never mind. I'm just sort of joking here just a little bit. But they're all males and so forth. Two-thirds went with the Lord. So when we read here about the armies coming out of heaven, this is God's army. Satan's outnumbered 2-1. You see, he has two-thirds of all the angels created. Now, follow him with white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. He has an army up there. Not only, now we'll say this, when we say clothed in white linen and so forth, that's what all of the saved that are up in heaven are too. They could be part of that army or there. In fact, probably is referring to them instead of all of the angels, because the angels are identified and God uses them, he gives them and appoints them a position to where he throws all of these judges out. One angel has the power over death. He did that over in Exodus chapter 12. When Israel was under bondage to Egypt there, he said, I want to see the blood, and you put that on the lintels and the side posts of your home, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the death angel, who had the power of death, did not touch that house. Anybody where the blood was not there, their firstborn humanity died, and then all the firstborn of the cattle and so forth, they died. So these angels have special power given to each one to do according as God directs them to do as far as his judgments upon the earth. He has that power. Let's go on down. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it it shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now you say, how could you see an angel standing in the sun? Just as though if you could see in the fourth dimension, you could see him walking right through these eyes in their spiritual body. They have that nothing can stop them or anything else. Just like Christ when he was on earth, he walked right in through the doors. And he could do that. Your spiritual body has no earthly limitations whatsoever as far as physical things and walls and ceilings and things like that. They'll ride straight through them. Doesn't make any difference. And that's something that a lot of people don't realize. Could he stand in the sun? It isn't going to burn him. Does it mean he's standing in the light of the sun? That could be. But standing in the sun, yeah. You look up there and see that sunshine, and you see this angel standing there. He's an angel protected of God, and he can stand in the sun, and it's going to burn him one bit. Not one bit. It ain't going to search him. He don't have to put a little oil on his fingers if they get burned or anything like that. I'm just using that as a crazy illustration. But when it says standing in the sun, standing in the sun. Just take it literal. It's exactly what? He's a heavenly being that has the protection of God, and he has a body that is not going to be affected by anything on this earth that affects him. You could shoot a 30-odd six at him, go right straight through him, it wouldn't harm a thing. Nothing. We don't have to plug the hole to keep the blood from coming out because there isn't any. We'll just say this. But those things are what it teaches when you begin to get an insight past your earthly limitations and the earthly limitations of the body, and you're seeing spiritual beings that have a new body that death cannot penetrate under any circumstances. They can walk right through this wall and go right straight on out in their spiritual body that's gone down. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This here is at the battle of Armageddon here, when he kills hundreds and thousands and millions of those that come against him. As we'll see that develop, we'll get the other verses. I just want to show you this Christ that comes back for the battle of Armageddon is not the lowly, peaceful, lowly Jesus. He said, when they were taking him to the cross and so forth, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels, a legion of 6,000, I could call 72,000 angels down here and wipe you a bunch of peons out. I don't have to go up there. But I have to go there because I love people, I love God's creation, I love our creation, and I want as many people that will believe me that I paid for their sins. I will have them live with me for all time and eternity because I originally created even Adam and Eve to start out, reproduce, and so forth. So I would have fellowship with thinking beings. But then Satan come in and said, yea, hath God said, you shall surely die. Oh, don't believe that kind of stuff. Like you have preachers today, well, I don't really believe in the resurrection. You can't really believe in the Bible because there are little parts that you can, but there's a lot of parts that makes mistakes and all of that. These are your modernistic Satan preachers that transform themselves into angels of light and so forth. They're nothing but workers of Satan. They do away with the Bible. They get up, it's a job to them. They get their insurance paid, they get a lucrative salary and so forth like that because they belong to a denomination, and when you join it, they have to send money, and that's why they keep sending you a little slip, say you owe more now, you forget your payment last month, so that they can send it to headquarters in order to fatten their pocketbooks and siphon it out of you in order to make their pocketbooks just a little bit fatter, all under the disguise of religion, just like the priest when Christ was here. He went into the temple three times, and he drove out the money changers who had a lucrative business for those that couldn't bring their animals from way far away. They sold the animals there, charged them more than what it was there and so forth, made the change, shortchanged them, anything they could do, excuse me, anything they could do to rip the people off of money, just like many churches do today. Oh, will you help us win the world? Help us win the world! And we need your money. Aren't you interested in those that are starving in Africa? And so forth. I'm interested in those that are starving in America. Amen? I don't see anything wrong with that. Africa, get your act together and start planting your crops and learn how to grow things like we do in America. And then we're at the point we need you to help us. We're only trillions of dollars in debt and we're still giving money away to you heathen nations over there. You don't believe in the God we believe in. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. You've got Allah as your God. You've got Mohammed as your prophet. And you got Uba Guba somewhere. I don't know who he's at, but he's somewhere. You worship him. Stupid people. And we're taking our money from America and sending it over there. I don't know how dumb we can get. I'll tell you what. When your credit card is maxed out, do you go get another so you can give your neighbor $100 that he needs because he won't work? Are you dumb enough to do that? I don't think so. America is. We give this money away. They ought to chain Hillary Clinton, put a kind of handcuffs on and handcuff her to a chair and scotch tape her mouth shut so she can't give away any more of our money. Truthfully, if you want the truth, I don't want her giving away our tax money, do you? No, keep her home where she belongs, you know. I'd rather pay her double the salary and keep her mouth shut. She'd save America a lot of money, I'll tell you what. Okay, let's go on down. But I want you to see when we take Revelation 19. This is God judging the world. The games are over with. It's not like it is in America today. although they're trying to take Christ and God out of everywhere, for heaven's sake, don't contaminate your children by teaching them that Jesus Christ loved them and died on the cross to pay for their sins. That's total contamination. They need a psychology class. They need to learn how to counsel. Yeah, I learned how to counsel. Had a man come to our church, and when he came, he said, I can see you after church. So he told us a few times. And I said, sure you can. He said, you know, he said, I'm out here at the halfway house and there, close by here. And he said, I got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I've lost my family, I've lost my children, and my home and everything. I said, what's the problem? He said, I drink. And he said, he wanted me to come twice or three times a week to counsel him. I said, we'll wrap it up right now. Well, I'm going to give you counseling. Quit drinking. Goodbye. I'm not your babysitter. No, that's the counseling. Quit drinking. I mean, if your alcohol means more to you, Bart, than your wife, your children, and your home, there's not a thing I can do for you. Nothing. And you shouldn't even have to ask. You know that's the problem. Then quit drinking. You don't need a psychologist to do that. Although the state will be glad to pay them $200 an hour in order to sit there and listen to you cry, baby, instead of doing what you ought to do, and you wouldn't have gotten the mess in the first place. Amen? So we've thrown a lot of money down the drain, not because people don't take their personal responsibility as God wants them to. Every man should give an account unto the Lord. He surely will. So much for that. Well, let's go on down, because this is the Lord coming back. The games are done. He paid for our sins 2,000 years ago. In America, we have disintegrated to almost a heathen nation. I think we are a heathen nation. You look around. The only time that you won't get arrested for using God's name is when you use it and blaspheme God. But for heaven's sakes, don't mention that in schools and so forth there. And that's what's coming. Okay, here we go. Let's go on down and see. So you get an idea of what God says about all of this. Is he going to let things go on? No, he's not going to let things go on. In verse 18, or in verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly through the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, and great. Other words, these are the men that are going to come, as we're going to see, to that great battle of Armageddon. We're going to find out from Revelation chapter 16 that they come from, there'll be a 200 million man army, Revelation chapter 9, from, that are going to be composed of the kings of the east, or if you translate it literally, the kings of the land of the rising sun, India, Japan, China, and the other smaller countries in that are east of Jerusalem. When you get points that are given north, south, east, and west, and biblically speaking, it's always from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. That's the center of the point biblically when God gives directions in the Bible. You're not only going to have them, but all nations also are going to be involved, as we're going to see. So, this angel says, come boy, come from Africa, come from all over the world, because we have millions of people that are going to die in an instant in this battleground in the Valley of Esperlan, about 160 miles long, and they're going to be killed instantly. Come and have the biggest feast that you've ever feasted. You don't have to, the buzzards don't have to look around anymore and look for some dead bodies. We'll give them to you. You get more dead bodies. The possums won't have to be shoved aside and pecked at by the buzzards. No, there'll be plenty for the possums to eat too. There'll be all kind of animals that eat these dead things, even crows. You've seen crows on the road there, and with a dead carcass of something, a coon can die, the crow will be down there eating it and so forth. I don't know how God ever made them to digest that putrefied food. Do you? I can't figure that out, you know. And unless you get in a bad restaurant somewhere and you cook it through or whatever it is. But anyway, God made them that way. So the land gets cleansed by the animals that he made. He's a smart God, isn't he? I think he is. So, calls this great feast in. Now, let's go on down. And when I say nations, we'll get to that. That includes the United States of America. We're ready for the Antichrist now. We're ready for it. what do you think all these preachers are going around? And the whole big movement now today is, oh, well, now, whatever you do, don't preach doctrine. Now, we need you just to get along. Now, let's come here and just socialize and have sin, and we'll just all believe in God and so forth like that. You say, well, you believe in God. There is a God. I mean, to be stupid if you didn't. Nobody can create this universe and everything else like this. I mean, if you don't believe in God, somebody had to teach you not to, because no human being could ever create all of this. I mean, it's absolutely impossible. Everything in nature points to the fact that it had to be God that created it. Everything. You know. So, let's go on down and see what we got here, okay? In verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army and the beast. Now, that's not the religious beast, that's the political beast. That's the one over the one world government. Remember, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel? He most assuredly does there in Revelation chapter 13. Declares himself to be God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And then he rules the world and says, you've got to take the mark now. And this Antichrist claims to be God. He opposeth and exalteth everything that is called God, so that he, as God, sits in the Jewish temple and seeks to kill every Jew he can, and breaks that covenant with him that he had made 3.5 years earlier, and seeks to kill every Jew, and declares himself to be God. Now, he's got to be worshipped, or either being worshipped means you be identified with him, taking the mark 666 on your hand or on your forehead, or the alternative is you're going to be killed. Now, not everyone is going to be killed. It's very seldom brought out, but we find out under his regime, too, for the last 3.5 years, he's going to have bondsmen. He's going to have those for the souls of them. He's going to have those that are taken captive in order to do his dirty work, because if they are in his army and they are him worshiping him, God or the Antichrist is not going to treat them bad in this respect. We got these people who won't take the mark of the beast. We're going to kill them, but let's keep them alive and use them to do the dirty work and so forth here for a while. Why not do it? We'll kill them later. But right now, they're under our control. They're like slaves, just like the colored people were when they came to this country, and so forth. They're our slaves, and so forth. That's going down. And the beast was taken. Now, when he comes back, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together against him. Then we find out he's going to, as we get on here, we'll show you where he destroys at the Battle of Armageddon. In one day, one hour, it is instantaneous. I mean, zoom, it is over with. There's not even a fight. There is no offensive weapons at the Battle of Armageddon from the opponents there, from all these millions of people that are down there. The 200 million man army of China and Japan and them, they're all killed. There's nothing in the Bible that says they offer any offense. They won't have a chance. When God exterminates them, they are dead in a second. And that's it. So it sends a message to you and I for this. When the Lord said, I'm he that liveth, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Your life, if you're a Christian, God wants to use your life. He wants you to tell other people about Jesus Christ. He wants you not to be ashamed of Christ. And your life, he can take at any moment that he wants to do it. I mean, what do you do to keep yourself alive? Well, there's one thing you can try, and that's eat morel mushrooms. I mean, that is a stepping stone. But other than that, how many people do you find that by stupidity kill themselves? But I mean, how many people just die of a heart attack? Really a wonderful way to go, if you want the truth. It sure beats laying in bed for 2 years with cancer, doesn't it? Absolutely. Thank God that we don't have to do that. And when you look around at some people that have some of these diseases, that sometimes it's a judgment of God, sometimes it's not a judgment of God. Sometimes it's just the body. We get things that I heard on the news where a lady died 47 years old and had that. I think, boy, that's young. You know, I thought when I was a teenager, you got 47, you were I had one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the grave, you know. I passed 47, got up 76. I figured, oh boy, maybe I hope I'm getting a second wind, you know. I should look at this whole thing, a whole different thing as you get older, you know. You do. But I'm looking at one thing that I do have the peace of God about. This old body someday is going to die. If the Lord doesn't come, comes at the rapture, which I hope he does, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I've already petitioned the Lord, give me 2 seconds before I get out of sound of the earth. I want to yell back, you bunch of stupid people, you listen to these bunch of phony preachers out here that don't tell you anything and want you to be nicey, just like they are, so sweet sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth. And underneath, they're nothing but a demon. If you go to church, I'm just going to say this, if you go to church and you don't know, and you went to church, I've told people went to church all their life, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No. No, I don't know that. What in the world are you going to that church for? That church's first responsibility is to show you and tell you from the Word of God, when you leave this earth, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And they're to show you the verses that do that. And I don't know how many people I've talked to. Well, I'm not sure. What are you going to that church for? What's a preacher got to give you? How nice he is? That doesn't get you to heaven. I had a man call me from Kansas. He always does this. Every time he gets stuck on something, he calls me from Kansas. He's a fantastic Christian. He witnesses all the time. So he's witnessing, and he's over to the house of his best friend. So I didn't know where he was at. He told me a little bit later. We got in the conversation. He said, oh, Pastor John, I said, I got a question. Is it easy, Randall? Oh, yeah, it's easy for you. You know, it's always easy for me. You know, it's easy for me. It'll be easy for you. But anyway, he says, well, now I'm talking to this fella here, and he doesn't believe, what was it he doesn't believe? He doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but he believes that he's trusting Christ as his Savior, but he doesn't believe that he is God in human flesh. And he's trying to tell me he's saved. I say, he's lost on his way to hell. Very simply. How can he, if he's not God in human flesh, he has to be a sinner? These are the kind of questions. Old Randall, he does this all the time. He gets on that. So I said, tell the guy he's lost on his way to hell. How can a man by the name of, there were many Jesuses back at the time of Christ. There was no more Jesus Christ, but there were Jesuses by the first name. Jesus is his humanity. Christ is deity. It means the anointed one. That means deity. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written in the book here, that you might believe that Jesus, humanity, is Christ, deity, and he is God in human flesh. If he's not God in human flesh, all other humanity are sinners, because Romans 3:23 says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go to verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. So Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. He said, well, you don't believe in the rapture either. Well, I said, I'll tell you what, it amounts to this. He's been listening to the wrong people, because all, he's not believing the Bible. He's believing some Joe Blow down on the corner somewhere, some drunk that has all the answers about, you know, oh boy, this is, I don't believe that in the Bible isn't true. You wouldn't even know which end of it's open part. And this is where you're getting your information. No atheist ever became and born an atheist. You have to be taught atheism. You got to be taught not to believe the Bible. You got to be taught not that God created this universe and so forth like this. Because God says you can know by the things that are made that there is a God. Nobody else can make this universe. Why doesn't the sun go away? Why is the moon set on its course? Because God put it on their course to do that. Why is it only 93 million miles away, the sun? Because any further away, you'd freeze up. Any closer, you'd burn up. God put it exactly where it ought to be. Now they're trying to figure out the size of it and all this sort of thing here. And one thing or another, I asked a professor at Southwest State University when I was up there about six, 7 years ago, and talked to him about some things here on the scientific part here. And I asked him about that, and he said, oh, yeah. He said, and he gave me some things that was made out of. I said, do you, anybody got a piece of it? It's made out of that. You got to have a sample, you know. You got a rock here, you know, it's a diamond. You got another over here, it's a ruby. He goes, you can see it. It's made out of this. You know what it is, and you've labeled it. Where's the piece of sun that you labeled? Well, he said, we don't have a piece. I said, why in the world do you make it? Why are you labeling something you don't even have a piece of it for? You have no idea what the sun's made out of. If you got a piece, I'd like to have it, because I'd sure put it in my furnace there, because it just keeps putting out heat and keeps redoing, you know, there. That'd be the best thing that ever happened. I'd put all these furnace places out of business, you know, on there. Tell me about it. Well, when you pin him down, you know, beat some apple butter. You know, give me a piece of the sun. If you got it here, I think you should have it, shouldn't you? They're there, but no, he didn't have it. But I just say, this is the stupidity of intellectualism that opens her big mouth and blows out hot air and has no knowledge behind it whatsoever, period. And when you talk to these guys, and when you get to where you have the confidence in the Bible and know a little bit about it, I'll tell you what, you know what they do almost every time? Oh, I'm not going to argue, and then they walk off, because that's their cop-out. They don't want to argue because they ain't got enough brains to argue about anything. So they walk off. I like that. Because I don't have to walk away from anyone at any time. I don't care how many degrees you have, sir. You cannot outsmart God. Amen? You cannot do it. And that's very interesting to me. I'm glad I'm on the right side. And you are on the right side if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God wants you never to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How would you be ashamed of the one that created this whole universe, made it possible for you to be the product of your father and your mother, and come out born a baby and you grow and so forth like that? How in the world could you be ashamed? And then he came from heaven to earth down here so you could leave earth and go to heaven, died on the hell of the cross so that you wouldn't have to go to a literal hell, and you got a home in heaven, and you got the promise of God Almighty that created you in this universe, that it will come to pass just as he said. How in the world could you be ashamed of somebody like that? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? I hope I never deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and I never will, because he is my salvation, he is my Savior, and nobody ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. Let us read on down. But he's coming back now, and all of those who have never trusted him. And the beast, in verse 20, that was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burneth with brimstone. Now there's a question that comes up that I want to, well, it's very seldom ever comes up, but I want to present it because it is a question that should be answered. The false prophet, if you'll notice in verse 20, he works miracles. The false prophet is a man who is probably one of the top lieutenants on the original creation with Satan. He is indwelt, therefore, by a demon known as the false prophet. But he is demon inspired, probably one of Satan's top lieutenants. Now, we're going to find out, what about Satan? He indwells a man just like Judas did, or was indwelt by Satan. That's the only two we have in the Bible, is Satan himself purposely indwelt. The rest are demon-controlled, demon-indwelled, and so forth. But Satan himself was not going to take any chances. So he indwells Judas. He indwells the Antichrist. He is only the Antichrist when he indwells a human being and controls his mind. This man may not even know that Satan's indwelling him, but he's completely controlled by the directions that Satan puts into his mind, being that spirit being indwelling this man. Now, the problem that comes up is, since the false prophet also, and that, what about Satan who indwells this human being as the Antichrist, and he's known as the Antichrist, then how in the world can God cast this into the lake of fire and then Satan into the bottomless pit? By the very simple reason that just like God cast out demons he cast Satan out of this man, chains him for 1,000 years, and throws the man himself into the lake of fire. It's very simple. Okay? Just like you see these phony faith healers, and you go to these places there and, they're demon possessed, and I command you by the power of God that you come out of this man, and all this stuff, and flop on the floor. Boys, oh boys, oh boys. Okay, let's go on down. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we have the beast, who is Satan. He is the Antichrist. The false prophet is indwelt with a demon too. So how do we get the beast here, who is Satan, indwelling this human body? He is the beast. He is the Antichrist. Well, how do we separate the two? Very simply. Just like God allowed him to go into him, God takes him out of him. So the false prophet, he's cast into the lake of fire. Satan is chained for 1,000 years because God's not through with Satan. He's got to be chained 1,000 years while we have 1,000 years peace on the earth. And then he is released for a short season. And you can read that in the 20th chapter here as we go on. And therefore he's released for after the 1,000 years are finished. And he goes out and gathers all the lost that are born of children of the Christians that are in this millennial reign for 1,000 years. He gets them all together, and he's going to exterminate God at what is his chance to ever have any association with God's creation. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So, all those people that are dumb enough to live with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial reign but still reject him as their Messiah, they will, under the fact that they have been restricted. There'll be no murders. There'll be no nothing. There'll be perfect peace. You're not going to steal from somebody. If you plant a crop, you're going to be able to eat of the crop you bought. Don't come in and try to steal it, because God has his angels, you that are in the church age here. You will have the responsibilities also to govern during that 1,000-year millennial reign. And if anybody even has a thought about hurting somebody else, they'll be killed immediately there. There'll be perfect peace on this earth. Now, after that, you say there'll be lost people. They will. But they also know if you try to do anything that's going to upset when God said there will be peace, you will be killed immediately. So, he rounds all of them up at the end of the 1,000 years, looses Satan out of the bottomless pit, go out and get your army together. This is the last one you'll ever have, sir. He knows, and Satan knows that Bible, that his hell was created for him. His doom is sealed. He knows that. So the only thing left for Satan to do is get as many to lead them on the death march to try to overthrow and convince them they can overthrow God, who has so restricted them and interfered with their liberty to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we don't want any God. We want to do what we want to do, and so forth. He leads them to their death march. They're killed instantly, and they're thrown right into the lake of fire. That's all Satan has left to do. Now, what people don't realize is this. Satan knows what his end is. The only thing he can do is steal children from God. Not those that are saved. He can never steal those. But he can steal all humanity by deceiving them. Telling them, like we'll just apply today, well, if you're a good person and your good works outweigh your bad, well, God would never send you to hell. It only takes one sin to send you to hell. You're born a sinner. So he puts that philosophy out. It's saturated in churches all over. Well, if you take the Lord's Supper, you take the Lord's Supper. This sacrament here, well, you're all right here because this represents the blood. No. You take the sacraments till you vomit. Doesn't make any difference. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to accept him. You got to have your faith in him that he paid for your sins on the cross and all the other religious garments that they throw into churches and so forth. We have the Lord's Supper. but it is not do anything to take you to heaven. It is a reminder when we take of the bread. The unfermented bread is to represent Christ's body. Then we take of the grape juice, not the liquor they serve in churches around here. We use grape juice. That represents the blood of Christ. You never use alcoholic beverages to apply it to Jesus Christ, but you have it all over these churches around here. That's blasphemy. But you use grape juice. It represents that. And what that does, he said, do this until I come. It will not be reiterated during the millennium. Until I come and take the church home, when every Christian disappears. It is a reminder to keep us when we have the Lord's Supper in the church, to remind us 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ shed his blood upon Calvary, that he did that to pay for our sins. And sometimes we get so engulfed in all of our life here and all of our things and all of the things that go on in our life, we get ourselves all wrapped up in, we don't have time anymore to really concentrate and think about the only reason I'm going to heaven is that God came from heaven, Christ came from heaven to earth and died on that cross and paid for my sins. And we get so wrapped up in all of our business and all of our things and everything else there that, oh yes, we know that, but then putting the Lord first sort of disintegrates a little bit and things in my life are put ahead of the Lord, and pretty soon I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do. And things get completely out of balance because Proverbs says a false balance is an abomination with the Lord. So things can get out of balance like that. And when that happens, bad things begin to happen. Because the Lord wants to bless us, but he wants us, moreover, as required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. It's not really too hard, is it? And you have a life and you're living today because the Lord wants you. And he has patience with you. He has patience with me. Because he wants me to represent him. Sometimes I fail him. I'm sure not perfect. Neither is any of us. But he can take our life anytime he wishes to do it. And he will take it sometime. I just don't want to give him a reason to rush it. You know, I don't see anything wrong with that, do you? Ain't no sense giving, hey, Lord, you know, get out of my life. My life is in you because you control if I live the next day or not. Sometimes we forget that. You control whether I live or not. You control if I'm protected or not. You control with my mind to not get going too fast so I make stupid mistakes and get a finger cut off where I wouldn't have had if I'd have stopped and reasoned things out a little bit. Or I don't go into a farm equipment or something, stick my hand in there and get caught in a grinder or something because I'm just in a hurry. How many farm implements have taken people's lives? Been a heck of a lot of them because we get in a hurry. We get in a hurry. Don't get in such a hurry you leave the Lord out because it could. Who knows? I don't know and I'm not a judge, but I know this. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth every son whom he receiveth. So I'm not judging if something goes bad in your life is because you did something wrong. Because I'm pointing the finger at you, I got four pointing at me. You know, I don't want to do that. I never pray for anybody to chasten them or something like that or take their life. No way in the world am I going to do that at all. I'm going to pray for them and maybe God open their mind and let them see they get back to serving the Lord the way they should. Last verse, let's go on down. So remember, the false prophet is a demon-possessed man. The beast is the Antichrist. That's Satan indwelling this human body. He cast Satan out of this body and chained him for 1,000 years, and the body that he possessed, that man, is thrown into the lake of fire. That's how it works. Let's go on down to verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. So I wanted to take this chapter to show you there is no mercy in this. If you're in that battle, buddy, you've had it. You have signed and Satan has convinced you or a person at that time to follow him to the death march because that's exactly where they're going. Not only to their first death, but to their second death also. Now, I want to take just a second and I'd like for you to look at chapter 20 because we made a couple of statements. I want to show you where it's at in Scripture, okay? We find out here in verse 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up there, put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, we look on down real fast so that you see this, okay? In verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out and deceive the nations. And we're going to bring this out. We brought it out in the book. Whenever you see nations, it's Gentiles. When you see nation, it is referring to Israel. You want to keep that in mind. Because when this battle comes here, it will be almost totally Gentiles, not Jews. And I don't have time to go ahead and tell you why that is. But right now, because it takes a little explaining here. It's not difficult, but I don't want to take the time to do it right now. And he shall go out and see the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog is the leader, Magog is the area. And gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's hundreds and millions. Can you count the sand of the sea? No, it's using that in a way literal and in a way as an application. You can't count the sands in the sea. And if it was all the sands in the sea, there wouldn't be enough population on the earth to hold it all. But it's an illustration to illustrate the enormous size of this army that comes. And when he gives in Revelation chapter 9 a 200 million man army out of China, Japan, India, and those countries there, not counting the nations of the world, which will include America. Remember this, every church that's left in America will be lost people being religious on their way to hell. There'll be no Christians left, you see. And that's a good place to stop right there. And our time has slipped away. But anyway, we want to bring that out. And I want to spend a little time to show Christ is coming back. Now the games are done. Why is Christ letting this happen? Why is God letting all these bad things happen? When he comes back, it'll be all over, folks. It's all said and done. That's it. You'll never ask that question again. Because if you knew your Bible, you would have the answers. If you didn't know your Bible, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And therefore, you will spend the reality that you never believed in a place called the second death, which is the lake of fire, you see. So, in closing, let me just say this. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you're trusting the church denominations, I'll tell you, when the Lord comes back, denominations all fall off. You're not going to heaven because you belong to a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church or any church, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or what. There isn't a verse in this Bible that says if you join a church, you're going to heaven. But if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved from hell. That's what the Bible, all through the Bible, he that believeth, he that believeth, he that believeth. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He didn't say, there's no other church but the Lutheran church. If you believe in that, you're going to heaven. No, there's no other name, and that name is Jesus Christ in Acts 4:12. You see? So, the billfold is sin, I'm a sinner. It's very simple. God says, when Peter recorded it, I'm not willing you should perish, Max shouts. Please don't go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I came from heaven down here to go to the hell of the cross. So you wouldn't have to go to a literal hell and pay for your sins. I love the world. Please believe what I'm saying. Don't go to hell, Max Shells, because if you do and you reject me, you go to hell with all of your sins completely paid for. Your home is bought. Second Jerusalem is there. All heaven is yours. It's paid for. Christ did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. This hand represents Jesus Christ. In him was found no sin. So, therefore, Romans 3:23 that says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God excludes one person. That's Jesus Christ. So, he died on the cross to pay for my sin. Don't go to hell, Max Schultz, and pay for your sin. Your sin is paid for 2,000 years ago. I put it in the Bible. I don't care what preacher does what with it. You got so many phony preachers, it's almost a joke anymore, truthfully. But I paid for your sins. Please believe it. And the minute you believe it, I'll take your sin and mark it paid by the cross 2,000 years ago. And I will take my righteousness and I will give it to you. Because to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. And there is no human being ever has been perfect, will be perfect. It is an absolute impossibility because you're born with sin nature. So, I will give you my righteousness. We'll trade. So I'm found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, brand spanking new. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Everything you've ever done in the past is completely buried in the bottom of the sea. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. I'll never bring it up to you. Your neighbor may, but no, I won't. And then what you do with your life from then on, you're my child. As many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you're my child. You belong to me. And I want to help you, and I try to teach you not to be ashamed of what I did for you, because how can you be ashamed of what I did for you when you were lost on your way to hell, and now you're saved on your way to heaven? How can you be ashamed of that? I never did anything to hurt you. All I did was love you, paid for your sin, because I want you to live with me in the glories of heaven for all time and eternity. How could I do less than give you my best to live for him completely after all that he's done for me? So let's bow in a word of prayer. And if you've never trusted Christ, just tell him very, very simply, "Dear Lord, I may not understand a lot of things, but I don't want to go to hell when I die. And I thank you for paying for my sin. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And what a peace it is to know that your promise that I will never perish, I belong to you. You're my Heavenly Father now. You were just my Creator, but now you're my Father. I'm related to you. Thank you that you put it here so I can read it and believe it and have the peace that passeth all understanding." Just pray. Father, we're grateful to you. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. I thank you for the Bible, because we hear so much psychology come out from some of these idiots out of this higher learning and so forth. They don't know beans from apple butter when it comes to the Bible or anything else. They may know trigonometry and all this calculus and all that kind of stuff, but that won't take you to heaven. I thank you, dear Lord, for each one here today. Give us a good day today.